That song's always a wonderful lead-in to sharing some time in God's Word together. So let's turn once more to the book of Habakkuk, and tonight in chapter 2, page 764, if you're trying to find this little book and the Bible's in front of you there, 764. We started this a couple of weeks ago in Habakkuk 1, and the complaint, the lament, the issue that Habakkuk has that he wants to bring before the Lord, chiefly beginning with what he's seen amongst his own people. And he raises this up, we said, a few years before what will become the Babylonian conquest of Israel, and they're being taken into captivity. He's not aware of that, of course, at this point. But he raises the complaint before the Lord and waits for his answer. The Lord responds, there we saw at the end of chapter 1, by saying, I'm going to do something you wouldn't believe. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to bring justice. And then last week we considered Habakkuk's response to this jarring news that the Lord gives of what he's going to do, and that wrestling with, okay, Lord, I can see we need some justice in Israel, but the Babylonians, this ruthless people, they're even worse than we are. And he wrestles with that, lifts it before the Lord, waits for his answer. And we started hearing the beginning of that last week, if you were with us for that time, and the Lord's call to remain faithful. We live by faith, that word that's quoted several times in the New Testament, the righteous will live by faith. So we're going to go back to that word tonight in Habakkuk 2, and we'll read from beginning at verse 2, the Lord's reply, and we'll go through the rest of the chapter up to verse 20, which contains the Lord's full response to Habakkuk's questions and queries that he has of him. As we're going through these, there's a list of woes that God speaks really against Babylon, but really against anyone who would oppose his ways. And these woes are really meant to be an encouragement to God's people and a warning to God's people as well as to the world at large. An encouragement, as we'll see, because we're reminded, as we've been professing tonight, that God will judge what is wicked, what is not right. He's going to do away with evil. Right? God is the ruler yet. But also a warning. We know as this is being written, as this conversation, as it were, is happening, God's people are not living very faithfully. There's a faithful remnant like Habakkuk, but so much of that has gone off the rails. And so it's a word to God's people of all times as well to be reminded that the righteous live by faith in God, not by elevating ourselves over him or trying to live our own way. And so we'll hear that again as we reflect on this text together tonight. So let's begin chapter 2, verse 2. This is God's reply again. We read a few of these verses last week, but we'll continue to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Now back to the enemy. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them, that is the captives, taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. Your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up!" Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hopefully, as we've been reading through Habakkuk these last couple of weeks, maybe as you've been reading it in preparation for this time together, you've been maybe surprised, reading it again or reading it for the first time, how many verses or phrases there are in here that you might say, oh, that's where that verse came from. I know I'd heard that before. There's several just in this chapter. Of course, the righteous will live by faith, but verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. That's a pretty familiar verse. And then verse 20 as well, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Right? Maybe a passage you even saw growing up on the doorway into the sanctuary, right? Where did that come from? Oh, it's Habakkuk. Right? This little book has a powerful history with God's people from that point all the way to this day. And so a very relevant word, as I hope we've been seeing throughout this. And as we come to these woes, really, these five woes that God speaks, and we said in response, again, to the questions that Habakkuk is raising, it's a reminder here that to try and live over God, like we're above him, like we can figure things out, we don't need him, is really to live under curse. It's to cut ourselves off from the source of life himself. That's really what woes are. And really, as we'll hear, this is a song going out, but it's really a song of lament. You know, that almost doesn't make sense. It's the captors singing this to the ones who have captured them. But it's really this song of you're living the wrong way. You're going against the life God has made you for. It's just going to turn back against you. And if there's one theme we hear in these woes, and you hear it in other kind of judgment or woe passages in Scripture, even in Revelation that we read from earlier, it's always this, that you get really your sins turning back upon you, right? The things that you have done to others, plundering them, doing injustice, end up turning back upon you. That's what you receive. This is true justice that comes upon us as we live against God or try to live over him. As we hear the opening verses, again, there's that contrast, those verses we read last week. The righteous live by faith. And we'll connect that as well with that verse 14, that verse 20 we talked about. But then we have this opposite way, and that's really that comes in the focus here. The enemy that's puffed up, that's trying to live over God, that's arrogant, verse 5, that's never at rest, that's as greedy as the grave. Like death is never satisfied, right? Always trying to swallow more, right? Gathering all the nations to himself. Right, that's the way that's being decried here in these verses, that the woes are going up about. And really, as you heard there in verse 6, these words go up as a taunt song by the survivors of those who were taken captive. Of course, Babylon specifically is here in view. But as we've been studying Revelation in men's life, we see that picture coming full circle also as God will judge all things, that those who killed Christians and the martyrs are wondering where that justice, and we see the same kind of pattern spoken of there, that this is true not just in the moment of history, but overall in history as well. So it really goes up as a taunt song. You can hear it much like that song, "Where, O Death, is Your Sting," right? That we hear in Scripture elsewhere. Where's your victory? Where's your sting? It's a song of taunt. You've been conquered in Jesus Christ. And so now the captors singing this back to the captives. Yeah, you might think you have won. You might think you can do whatever you want, but truly, woe is upon you. So let's go through these woes. As I said, an encouragement to us to know that as we see injustice in this world, God's going to deal with it, but also a warning to check ourselves and our own lives and see, are we living over God or trying to do things our way, or are we living in faith as the righteous are called to do? So this first woe, which is verses 6 through 8, really describes greed, and a lot of these kind of overlap each other. But there's kind of a progression as well that we see in these woes as they go forward. Right? Woe to him who piles up stolen goods, makes himself wealthy by extortion. Right? This greediness for more. Whereas God's people living in faith crave and look toward the provision of God and trust in that, this way says, I'm going to get what I can for myself. No one else is going to give it to me, so I'm going to go out and get it. And maybe even starts from good motivations of just trying to provide maybe for myself. I want to live comfortably, but we always want more, right? Greedy like the grave, that expression in verse 5. And the reminder here is that, again, this will turn against itself, right? As you're plundering others, as you're coming against them, it's going to turn around. You're going to become their prey. Because you've plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. Right? This greed is going to turn in on itself. It's going to destroy you. Again, this way you think is the way to live is not truly the way of life. And so we can be encouraged if we've been plundered by greedy ones in our lives that this will be dealt with. But also, again, that call to be thinking, where is greed maybe something I need to take a look at in my life? And we know in our culture we have a very materialistic and at times very greedy culture. A lot of the problems we find ourselves in, even economically on a big scale, can really be pointed back to our greediness and just the desire to have more and more, and we don't care who stands in our way. We need to pay attention to that as God's children. We live by faith, again, trusting in His provision, not trying to provide for ourselves to live over Him. So that's the first woe. The second is kind of connected to it. It talks about prideful or unjust gain. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. The picture here is almost of like an eagle up on the mountaintop or a vulture, right, making the nest way up there so it can look down and know there's no prey circling overhead. The picture, too, is of building this house, the Babylonian Empire, kind of pictured as a house being built. And it's being built in injustice. And again, this prideful gain. Look at what we've built. Look at this. You know, it's so beautiful and powerful. Look what we have. And you could think of the Babylonians and the wonderful gardens that they had there and these palaces. And Nebuchadnezzar, in particular, is known for these incredible palaces that he put together and temples to their gods. But again, the reminder here is that this is not the way of life. Right? Again, the righteous live by faith. We're not prideful in what we build. Our joy, our pride, as it were, our boasting, as Paul writes, is in the Lord. And we trust His justice. And really the word here is that even what you have, and again spoken particularly to Babylon, but whoever gains in this way, even what you have, will eventually cry out against you. Verse 11, the stones of the wall, you can picture the wall in that house, will cry out. The beams of the woodwork will echo it. Think of Jesus saying when he was coming into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and the teachers there said, you need to tell these people to be quiet. You hear what they're saying. They can't say that. And Jesus says, if they're quiet, even the rocks and stones will cry out. God's creation knows its creator, right? It will sing the song of justice. It will sing God's song. In the end, this will not go on unchecked. And again, we have to look at our own lives too. Even as we're encouraged, as maybe we see that, we know God will deal with that that's going on, even in our culture. But we always have to look at ourselves again and see ways we might be tempted to try and gain things for ourselves, and maybe how we're prideful and what we've built. Look what I've done. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, I'll think of him here as it's recorded in the book of Daniel in chapter 4, and he just walks out. He thinks to himself, wow, look at this kingdom. This is pretty incredible. And it's at that moment that God comes upon him in judgment. He's sent out of the wild, and he's like a beast, right, for a length of time. Right, just that pride, it leads to our downfall. It is the way of death, not the way of life. The woes continue then in verse 12. Woe number 3 really speaks of injustice quite clearly and violence along with it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. And the word here is really that labor that you think might be getting ahead. Look, I've subdued the enemy. I put them down. Everyone's scared of my power, my strength, my military might, whatever it might be. God says that's all going to be in vain. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? You exhaust yourself for nothing. Maybe think of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes, right? That vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless, all these efforts, if they're not in the Lord, they're in vain. I hear Paul talking about not wanting his labor to be in vain. I think that's also an expression of trust, knowing that because they're in the Lord, they won't be in vain. But everything apart from the Lord, trying to exalt ourselves over him, trying to, again, get things by our own versions of justice, even to bullying or subduing or trying to take out literally those who would oppose us, might work for a while, work for Babylon for maybe 80 years or so, but eventually it's going to fall apart. And it really will all come to nothing in the end. Whereas, again, we thought about this morning, in the Lord, there's eternal riches. There's eternal inheritance, co-heirs with Christ. So this woe is also called up, and again, calling us to think about our lives and the call to faith and to trust in God and not to try and go and procure things for ourselves by our own strength or by forcing our way to it, but to trust in God. Again, God's message there, the earth's going to be filled with the knowledge of my glory as the water covers the sea, my plans going to go forward. Woe number four begins then in verse 15, and it really focuses maybe more on violence and also, we could say, kind of immorality here. Woe to him who gives drinks to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they're drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. But again, this turns back on itself. He describes some of the violence there, the violence you've done to Lebanon, which Babylon had conquered. The destruction even on animals, on God's creation. We know from history how they just kind of wildly cut down all the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, used that for their palaces. They've no doubt had epic hunts there in the forest, just taking out the wildlife in Lebanon too. And God says, that's all going to turn back upon you. You're going to have the shame, right? Your nakedness is going to be exposed. You're going to be in fear. Kind of this picture, the animals are going to terrify you. You're going to be the ones disgraced. You might think you're laughing now, you're having fun with these victims of yours, you're doing whatever you want with them. You think this is what life's all about. But again, God says that's not the way of life. You might have joy for a time. You might think you're ahead, but again, God sees this. And again, it's a word to his people that he knows Babylon. He knows their injustice. He's not ignoring their evil. He's going to deal with that as well. The last woe here, woe number five, is a more general one, you might say, but it applies, of course, to Babylon as well. And this has to do with idolatry. It starts there in verse 18. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? And again, there was an idea at this time that some of the diviners, right, that Babylon had, we see that in Daniel, these others who would kind of do tricks, these wisdom people in that circle, they would sometimes take these stones and they had a way of trying to make them talk. Almost like puppeting or something like that now. And so you can see some of that in these verses. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Right? Even though you might try it, there's no breath in these things. They're creations of your hand, not even of God. You put this together. You built it. How can you worship this? Some of the folly of idolatry. These gods have no life in them. They can't lead to life. And ultimately, this is the road of woe. We trust the creature instead of the creator, whatever that might look like. It might be ourselves, it might be images, or it might be money, it might be power, whatever it might be. We trust the creator, or creation, rather than the creator. So God piles up all these things and says this is the destination of the other way, of the puffed up way that he spoke of back in verse 4, that way that would oppose itself to God, the way of Babylon. It's really that way all throughout Scripture, the Tower of Babel, Babylon, all the way to Revelation. It's that way against what God has laid out for us. In contrast to that, we get a couple of peaks again of the way of faith, right? God's salvation plan goes forward. Babylon's making plans. They think they're doing what they want, but God says in verse 14, again, the nations exhaust themselves for nothing, for the earth's going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's where this is going. Babylon can't stop it. Assyria can't stop it. No other power, no other force, not even the evil one himself can stop this. God's plan is going forward. And the call to the people then, to me, to you now, is we live by faith that God's plan continues to march forward, that he is in control, that he will make things right, that he sees us in our struggles or under injustice. He sees, and he's acting, and he's working. And he is going to make all things new. In contrast as well, we get this picture of God in verse 20. In his holy temple, We sang that before at the opening of our service together, right? God is in his temple. We talked about in Love Divine, all love's excelling, nevermore your temple leave, right? And the picture up here is really God at work. The temple, as it were, is kind of his workspace, and he's going about his work to make things right, to bring his plan about. And the reminder here is that his faithful followers, the righteous ones living by faith, are just those quietly trusting in the Lord. Not pridefully speaking about ourselves, our own plans, and boasting about this, that, and the other, but quietly trusting in the Lord. Silent before him, as it were. Right? Psalm 46, verse 10, is that famous verse that kind of maybe reminds us as well. Right? Be still, know that I am God. Right? It's a word to the nations too, but especially for us. We say we are God's people. That's how we live, in the presence of God by faith in him. So friends, tonight be encouraged by these words as we hear them, that God is promised to deal with evil. He's going to deal with it in us graciously through Jesus Christ. He's going to deal with it in the world as well. All the injustice, all the bloodshed, all of it. Right? God's going to make right. It's not just here. In many places, he promises this. He's already set about that through Jesus Christ. We are rolling quickly, as he says, toward that day. So be encouraged by that. Right? It doesn't mean we don't decry injustice. We lament it like Habakkuk does here. We should do that. But we do so knowing and trusting, having faith in our God who has made these promises. But we're also challenged by this. Right? God's calling us to live by faith in the meantime. You know how it is. I have young children at home, and it's so tempting when you see your brother, your sister doing something that's not fair to you to try and what? Do the same thing right back. And so many times in this world, we see somebody getting ahead, and we say, oh man, they're cheating, they're doing it this way, and they're getting ahead. And we say, well, I'm just going to do the same thing. But God says, no. You know, you live by faith. You live by my way. Follow the example of my son. Right? Think of how Jesus in his life faced all the worst of evil. The enemy throws everything he can, all the evil, all the injustice at Jesus. Think about those witnesses coming against Jesus, all the falseness, the lies being spoken. But how does Jesus fight back? Doesn't return evil with evil. Instead, he humbly goes to the cross in faith, of course, in his Father, trusting in him to deliver him. And of course, that's the way of victory. And so really, these other ways have been condemned. They've been tried. They've been found lacking. Jesus has won. His way has conquered. So all these other ways are going to fall by the wayside. The reminder here for us is that Jesus is both the judge of all that opposes life, and he's also the one who gives us true life through faith. Jesus in Matthew 23, as he's coming there to Jerusalem, speaks woes much like this. He speaks them to the religious leaders of his day, and there's plenty of overlap there as he speaks to them and speaks about what's going on in Jerusalem. Right? Jesus sees. He knows. He is the just judge because he is the faithful one. And even now, he's seated on the throne. That day is coming. And he is qualified. He is able. He's the right one to judge all things. And he's going to do away, right? Revelation 21. All these things that oppose life will be no more. No more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. Instead, what is left is the abundant life that God has made us for and now saved us for in Jesus Christ. That's he that gives it to us. It's not anything we acquire by our own strength or our own trying. It's not anything we have to take from someone else. Jesus has come to give it to you as we put our trust in him, as we say, you are the righteous one. You are the one who's gone to the cross. You have done it when I never could. We trust in you. That's how we live now, the righteous ones, by faith. That's how we will continue to live through all eternity. Right, trusting in the Lord and then finally seeing him face to face, knowing the vindication that with life or with God always has been the true life. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word to us this evening. Lord, we do lament. We do lament the things that aren't the way they're supposed to be in us, in the world. Lord, we lament the injustices, the violence, the threats of war, and Lord, the power plays. We lament sin and all the brokenness that results from it. Father, this day we cry out again for you, Lord, to fulfill your promise, to make all things right. As we've confessed and sang about already, Lord, this is our longing. While we enjoy the blessings you give us now and the foretaste we have, Lord, of heaven and earth coming together, of your kingdom coming, Lord, nevertheless, we know we're not there yet. So, Lord, we still long for that day. And, Lord, we are thankful for your promise to us again this day that you are working this out, that you will surely do it. And so, Lord, as we rest in that, through your Holy Spirit, empower us to trust you, to live in faith, to be able to, Lord, go around or through or away, whatever way, Lord, from those temptations to try and do it our own way or the way of this world. Instead, to, Lord, keep walking in step with you, the one who's made us, the one who's been faithful all the way, the one who saved us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.